Thank you, Angie. That beautiful song. I want to ask you to be turning in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, if you would. And while you are turning, I'm going to share with you a thought that I read yesterday as I was doing my daily devotional studies. I was reading in Dr. David Jeremiah's study notes in his commentary on the, I believe it's the fourth chapter of Matthew, when Jesus and the disciples were in the boat going across the Sea of Galilee, and the storm rose up, and Jesus was asleep in the back of the boat. And the disciples, experienced fishermen, used to being out on the water, tried everything they could on their own to be able to get to the other side, but they couldn't. The water began to fill the boat, and they began to sink. And they went back and they woke up Jesus and said, "Lord, don't you care that we're perishing?" And Jesus stood up and he rebuked the waves and the winds, and the sea became calm. And the quote that I read is something I think we need to take and just hide it in our hearts. Peace is not the absence of trouble, but the presence of Jesus. Now think about that. That's exactly where we are in our society. We need peace. We're not going to have absence of trouble, but we can have the presence of Jesus. Romans chapter 12, let me give you a little background about when it was written, why it was written. Paul was on probably his third missionary journey through Asia. He was in the town of Corinth, and the year was approximately 57 A.D. The church was in its new beginnings and was beginning to expand and to grow and was being planted in many different locations. Paul had a great desire to go to Rome. He had never been and visited the Church of Rome, but he wanted to. And he was in Corinth, and he had a decision to make to go north and west towards Rome, or to go back south and east to Jerusalem. And he prayed and he prayed, and the Holy Spirit said, "You need to go to Jerusalem." So instead of going to Rome and visiting in person at that time, Paul penned this letter. Now I want you to think about God's provision. The book of Romans is probably one of the most doctrine-filled books in the entire Bible. Had Paul went to Rome, we wouldn't have this letter to read now. So sometimes things happen in our lives and we don't understand why they happen the way they happen, but we got to understand that God has always got a purpose for the things that he does. And aren't you glad that God allowed Paul to write this letter to the Roman church? Because what is it we use when we talk to people about salvation? We call it the Roman road. We let people know that we've all sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God, and that the wages of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we also can tell people through the book of Romans that God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that if we would confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, then we could be saved. And we can make a claim that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's simple. That's easy. And it's all contained here in the book of Romans, inspired by the Holy Spirit, written by the Apostle Paul. So we're thankful that the Apostle Paul wrote this letter instead of going and visiting Rome himself physically at that time. So the church at Rome, let's just take a little bit about what's going on in Rome. You probably know from your history studies that Rome was a decadent place. It was a place filled with sexual immorality and idolatry and all kinds of evil and all kinds of immoral living. The church was planted in Rome, and there were people coming out of that lifestyle, coming to faith in Jesus Christ, and now they were trying to live in a way that was totally contrary to what they had been brought up in and what they had learned and experienced their whole life. So now they're struggling at times because much the way that many Christians do today, because of the lifestyle that you've been brought out of, still wants to drag you back to that sinful way that you came from. And so Paul is writing this letter to encourage the church. Now, Nero was the new emperor. He had been in power for about 3 years at the time that this letter was written. And he, at this time, was around 19 years old. You know, we think of Nero as a little old man fiddling while Rome burned. But he was just a young man. So in 57 A.D., Nero was in power. He became more and more power hungry. And in the year 64 A.D., he, it is supposed, started a fire in Rome in order to restructure the whole political system. It was all politics. And you know, politics is a hot topic even today. So he started this fire that destroyed much of the city, killed many people. And when he was begin to be called to account for it, he blamed it on the Christians, that the Christians started the fire. And you know the story, how that many Christians at that point on, in 64 A.D. on, became persecuted with a great persecution. Many of them lost their lives because of their faith in Jesus Christ. They were brought into the Colosseum and released wild animals against them and made sport of. And so Christianity was not something that was desired, because it could mean your life. So as Paul wrote this letter, these things weren't happening yet. But guess what? The Holy Spirit knew that these things were going to happen. And guess what? This letter that Paul wrote to the Rome, even though the church at the point was not being persecuted, the Holy Spirit knew that they would be. And the letter was just as applicable 7 years later, when the church began to be persecuted and martyred, as it was the day that it was written. And it's just as applicable to us today as it was to them. So there's a lot. The 12th chapter of Romans is full of things that encourage us and instruct us on how we need to live in a sinful society, in a world that hates God and that hates Christians and that wants to come against you. Let's read together this 12th chapter of the book of Romans. Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt with each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay to no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' saith the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, please anoint the reading, the preaching, and teaching of your word this morning. We pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you'll speak to our hearts, that you'll guide us, that you'll help us to understand, Lord, how we need to live as Christians in a society, Lord, that doesn't hold to Christianity any longer. We pray that we might be light and salt to this world. We pray that you'll just save souls. We pray that you change hearts in your church. Lead us and guide us and bless the reading and teaching of your word, and we'll give you all the glory, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul begins this chapter with an earnest plea to the church. He's begging the church. "I beseech you, I beg you, brothers." He's talking to his brothers and sisters in Christ. "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God." And what that means is he's trying to urge them to carry out a command of God. And when he says "by the mercies of God," what he's saying is, if you need any motivation, if you need any reason to do this, think about the mercy of God. Think about how merciful God has been to you. And we need to do that. We don't ever need to serve God out of duty, out of obligation, out of any other thing but love for what he's done for us. "I beseech you, I beg you, think about the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice." Now that doesn't make sense to people just reading that. How can you be a living sacrifice? How can you be a sacrifice? Was something that was killed on the altar. And we see in Scripture many times that is written, Paul said, "I die daily," and we have to deny ourselves and take up our cross. So we have to follow Christ in a sacrificial manner. And people don't like that. We don't like that. Christians don't like that. We don't want to sacrifice. We want our Christian walk to be easy. We want to serve God. We want everybody to like us. We want everything to go our way. We don't want to face any opposition. We don't want people to come against us, to say things about us, to persecute us. We want Christian life to be easy. And the Bible says it has to be a sacrifice. We have to serve God in a sacrificial way. How many times have we actually sacrificed anything in our lives in order to serve God? For the most part, most Christians will serve God when they have time, when they don't have anything better to do, or, you know, if it benefits us in some way. Sacrificial living. That means sacrificing your time, your will, your desires, and your all, and trading them for his desires and his will. Are we willing to do that? Have we done that? Are you willing to serve God in a sacrificial way? Do we give sacrificially? Do we give out of our abundance like the Pharisees? Or do we give like the widow who cast in the two mites? The Bible said that was all she had. And I'm not begging you to give money to the church. That's between you and God. And you need to understand that the church is here to take what we give to minister to other people. And we're able to do that through generous people who are giving. But how much of our life is given sacrificially to God? How many times do we turn off the TV, turn off the ball games, turn off the whatever we're watching, and sit down and read our Bible and pray and talk to God? And we're all guilty of this. How many times do we have an opportunity to go minister to somebody, but we don't because we've got something else to do? How many times have we neglected serving God to serve ourselves? The Bible calls us to sacrificial living. It calls us out of a grateful heart, out of a thankful heart, to serve God. It's not going to be easy. It shouldn't be easy. How many times have we heard, if anything's worth having, it's worth working for. It's worth fighting for. It's worth giving for. That's what we need to do. Give your body and let it be holy. The Bible says for us to be holy because He's holy. The one we're serving is holy. So if we love Him and thank Him for what He's done for us, then we want to be like Him. We want to imitate Him. He's holy. We should want to be holy. But many of us, Christians, many times are not holy. We are just the opposite of holy. But a holy living sacrifice is what is acceptable to God. We need to cleanse ourselves. We need to search ourselves. We need to find ourselves, the sin in our lives, and confess it to Him. It's our reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world. This is something a lot of Christians need to hear right now. A lot of Christians need to hear this. Now, that word conformed can also mean mask or masquerade. And what that implies is that when we are conformed to the world, if we are truly children of God, we belong to Jesus Christ, and we begin to act like the world acts, then we are hiding our identity in Christ. We are covering up who we truly are and who we are truly called to be. And the Bible is strongly against that. Do not be conformed. Do not mask your Christian identity and start looking like the world. So many Christians today look just like the world around us. And that's wrong. And I see it every day, and you see it every day on social media. Some of the most hateful things that I read are posted by people who claim the name of Jesus Christ. Now listen, I know things don't always go our way in our politics and in life and in our nation. And, you know, we want to lash out. But look at where Paul is writing this letter. Look at to whom he is writing this letter and the culture in Rome. Rome was going to be killing Christians in just a few short years. They're persecuting Christians. They're living in a midst of a sinful people. The Bible says that we are living in the midst of sinful people, but He calls us out. He calls us to be separate. He calls us to be different. He calls us to be peculiar. He calls us to be different for His name's sake, so that others might see the good works in us and glorify God in heaven. He calls us to that. Don't be conformed to the world. Many of us need to turn our computers off. Our phones, our smartphones, our tablets, and we need to. You know, I think a lot of times, there's a lot of times I'll read something and I'll think, boy, I'd like to say this, but I don't say anything. You hardly ever see me comment, and I'm not saying that to brag or anything like that. But sit and think about what you're saying and what you're putting out there for everybody to see. How is it affecting your testimony? When people are reading what you're writing and they are seeing what you're saying, is it going to draw them closer to Jesus? We need to think about that before we put stuff out there. And what I'm saying, is what I am saying going to be beneficial to the kingdom of God? Is it going to help people come closer to Christ? And if it doesn't, don't say it. Now, probably a lot of people don't like this, and that's okay. This is what God laid on my heart to preach. But He says, don't be conformed to the world. Don't be like them. He's telling the Roman church, don't be like the Romans. Don't be sexually immoral. Don't be idolatrous. Don't be any of these things. Don't be conformed to that. You come out and you be different. But He says, be transformed. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformation, the root word gives us the word metamorphosis. Kind of like a caterpillar who goes into a cocoon and later comes out as a butterfly. It's changed. But transformation is something that comes from the inside and works its way out. I remember one time we were cutting down some trees and sawing up some stuff, and I got into some poison ivy. And I had it all over me. I mean, I had a long sleeve shirt on, but I had it on my waist. I don't know how I got it on my waist. But anyway, I itched and I scratched and I put cream. I put everything I could on the outside to try to heal that and try to get some relief from that pain and that itching. And I couldn't. Finally, I went to the doctor and I had to get a shot of cortisone that went through the inside, got in my bloodstream, and it healed me from the inside out. That's exactly what Christianity does. It heals you from the inside out. It changes you from the inside out. You're a new creature, a new creation in Christ. And it all starts with an inward transformation. Don't be like the world. Don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your mind has to change. Your mind has to change about the things that are sinful. You have to have a different mindset. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't act like the world acts, so that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul says, "For I say through the grace given to me, everyone who is among you," here's another thing that we need to think about, that we need to dwell on, and that we need to understand that applies to us. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. You know people like that? I do. I know people like that, that they want to point out everything that they've done and everything that they, every title that they hold and everything that they've accomplished and all these type of things. They want you to know that. Don't think that your opinion is more valuable than anybody else's opinion. The Bible tells us to look on the things of others as more important than the things of ourselves. We're not doing that right now as the church. We're not doing that as Christians in the society that we're living in. We're right and they're wrong. That's where we live. And then on the other side, we're right and you're wrong. God is the only one that's right. We need to be on His side. But we need to do it in a way that He prescribes, and He's telling us how to do it. He says, don't be like the world. Be changed. Be transformed. Don't think of yourself more highly than you should. Don't think that you're something special. God doesn't love you any more than He loves me. God doesn't love me any more than He loves you. And He doesn't love any of us any more than He loves the Saddam Hussein or Osama bin Laden. God loves everyone equally. Don't think of yourself more highly than you should. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. We need teaching in humility. The church is full of arrogance and pride, and we need humility. We need to serve our Lord in humility. Then he goes into these next few verses, and he talks about us all being members of the same body. You know, there are members of both sides of the political spectrum that are part of the body of Christ. Believe it or not, it's true. If you're a Democrat, guess what? There's some Republicans that are saved. If you're a Republican, there's some Democrats that are saved. We're all part of the body of Christ. And we need to behave like the body of Christ. We need to treat one another like the body of Christ. We need to love one another as Christians should love one another, not masquerading as the world, not pretending to be like the world, be changed, renew our mind. Don't think of ourselves more highly than we should. And he goes through this list of gifts. Listen, if you're a Christian, you have at least one spiritual gift. That gift was given to you to encourage and edify and strengthen fellow Christians. If you're not using that gift that God has given you, the Holy Spirit has given you, to do that, then you are robbing people of teaching, you're robbing people of blessings, and you're keeping them from being all that they can be because you're not giving them the benefit of your gift. And he says, if your gift is prophecy or forthtelling, which is preaching or teaching or ministry or giving, he said, do it with grace. Use it. Use your gift to benefit the church. You know what we need, I think, out of all these gifts? He who exhorts, let him use his gift in exhortation. I really think right now that we need encouragers. We need people who will step up and encourage one another. We're awful bad to put one another down, to press people down. We need to be lifting people up. Especially, the Bible says, those of the household of faith. We need to be encouraging fellow believers in Jesus Christ. Verse 9 says, let love be without hypocrisy. If you'll notice in my copy of the Word of God, the words let and be are in italics, which means that they were added to give clarity to the meaning or the thought. In that interpretation, it uses the word love as a noun. Let love be without hypocrisy. But if you remove those two words, it becomes a verb. Love without hypocrisy. And that's exactly what love is. Love is an action verb. Love without hypocrisy. You know, we sometimes will love people, but then we'll turn around and we'll say something different behind their back. God wants us to love people like He loves people. Unconditionally, sacrificially, all-encompassing, love people without being hypocritical about it. You know, don't tell somebody you love them and then let your actions prove otherwise. Love them and let them see your actions. Let them see your love. Abhor what is evil. The Bible tells us to hate evil. It doesn't say to hate evil people. Are there evil people in the world? Absolutely. There are evil people in the world, but the Bible doesn't instruct us to hate them. It says abhor or hate evil. Evil is rampant in our society, in our nation, in our political systems. On both sides, there's evil. Don't hate evil people. Hate evil and what it's doing to our nation. It's tearing us apart. We need to hate evil, and we need to cling to the good. Jesus Himself said, when this young man called Him good master, He said, there's none good but God. So what does that tell us? Cling to what is good? We need to cling to God. In the climate that we're living in, the day that we're living in, we need to be more clinging to God right now than we ever have. Because I believe that Jesus Christ will come back for His church soon. I don't know when. Soon may be 100 years from now. It may be next week. I don't know. But He is coming back. And the Bible says He's coming back quickly, and it'll happen so fast that people won't have an opportunity to make a change at that point. So we need to be instructing people and begging people to transform their lives through the Word of God, through the teaching of the Holy Spirit, through salvation in Jesus Christ. Don't be like the world. Come out and be different. Don't think of yourself more highly than you should. Be transformed. Be renewed. God resists the proud. Use your gift in service to God. Your gift is important for the church. Love without hypocrisy. Let it be true. Let your love be genuine. Hate evil. Hold on to what is good. And persevere. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. There's one we don't like. We want to avoid tribulation. God never promised us that we could avoid tribulation. And in fact, He says if you're going to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. So you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have troubles in this world. Expect them, but be patient through them. Trust God to get you through them and serve Him through them, continuing steadfastly in prayer. I think probably our prayer lives are probably the things that need the most attention in about every single Christian's life is prayer. We need to pray more. We need to pray without ceasing. We need to pray to God and talk to Him. distributing to the needs of the saints, be given to hospitality. We don't like this next one. Bless those who persecute you. We don't want to be persecuted in the first place, and we for sure don't want to bless somebody who's doing it. But the Bible gives us instruction on what we are to do. Jesus set the example when he stood before Pontius Pilate. He was being beaten, spit on, had a crown of thorns pressed down on his head. But what did he do? He prayed, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." That's the example that he has set for us. People were going to persecute you. Persecution is going to get worse and worse as the return of the Lord gets closer and closer. The church is going to be persecuted. We're going to be told what we can say and what we can't say. We're going to be told when we can meet and when we can't meet. We're going to have all sorts of things, and they're going to want to take our Bible and they're going to cut passages out of it because it's offensive to people. Expect it. Expect it to happen. It will happen. We've got to stand firm on the Word of God and stand firm in His service. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Don't set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinions. It goes back to don't think more of yourself than you should. The thing we want to do when somebody hurts us or does something evil to us is do something bad to them. That's not the Christian's way. That's not God's way. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it's possible, as much depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Christians are called to be peacemakers. We are to be peacemakers. During this time of turmoil in our nation, Christians should be the bridge that bridges the gap between factions. We should be pointing both sides to Jesus Christ, and that would make us unified. Do not avenge yourselves. Give place to wrath. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Love your enemies. I see so much hatred today. So much. And the social media, and everywhere you look, people hate one another because they're not thinking like they think. That's not right. It's sin against God. And the church needs to step away from that. It says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil. Listen, it'd be easy right now to be overcome by evil. But it says for us, the church, to overcome evil with good. Now, I know a lot of people do not like the way things happened in our nation. They don't like things that are happening in our nation. Daniel told King Nebuchadnezzar when he was getting ready to interpret his dream, he said, God appoints kings. God removes kings. And that goes for every single nation on the face of this earth. Every leader that is in power, God has appointed that leader to that power. Now, we may not like that. And we may not like the way things happen, but it doesn't matter. God is the one who sets up leaders and rulers. And what our job as a church, as a Christian, is to pray for our leaders, regardless of which party they're part of, or the ideas that they have, or the policies that they have. We need to pray for them, that God would give them wisdom and strength. Pray for your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who come against you. God will take care of the results. Christians need to learn how to live like Jesus. We need to learn how to be Jesus in today's society. I want to close out with a couple of verses from Romans chapter 13. And a lot of you are probably not going to like it. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. You may not like who's in power. You may say, and many have said over the past 4 years, not my president. And you may be saying the same thing, not my president. Let's read it again. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, if you resist that authority, you are resisting the ordinance of God, and those who do resist will bring judgment on themselves. So we as Christians have a responsibility and an edict from the Word of God to submit to governing authorities, because that authority, whether we like it or not, was given by God, was placed, put in power by God for a particular purpose. Whatever God's purpose is, we need to trust Him because He knows what He's doing. And everything that He has done is serving a purpose to bring about His plan. So we need to not be like the world. We need to be different. We need to be transformed. We need to love one another. We need to hate evil. We need to love our enemies. We need to bless those who persecute us. We need to submit, as long as submission to authority does not contradict the Word of God. Now, if any authority comes out and says, you cannot preach from this Bible, then we have every responsibility to disobey that edict. But as long as we are not being told to contradict or do things contrary to the Word of God, we are to submit to governing authorities. And I know that people don't like to hear that. And this is hard to say, but it's hard to preach, and it's hard to live. But it's the Word of God. And we have to stand on the Word of God and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, believe that He's soon coming back, and that He knows what He's doing, and He has a plan. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Love those who hate you. Do good to all people the best that you can. Live for Him each day. Let me encourage you today to read this, pray through it, study it, apply it to your heart and to your life. If you're lost, come to know Jesus as your Savior. You don't have much time. I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't believe you have much more opportunity to come to Jesus. Christians, we need to behave like Jesus Christ. We need to be the church. We need to be peacemakers. We need to love people, and we need to honor God with our lives. We need to give sacrificially our lives to Him each day. Well, that really applies. There are things that we don't like, and it's a sacrifice for us to go along with them, but that's what the Bible instructs us to do. I hope you all have a good week. I hope this spoke to your heart. It spoke to my heart this morning. Again, we'll be meeting together next Sunday, God willing, 10 a.m. We invite you to come. Not if you're sick, not if you feel bad, or not if you're uncomfortable. But we want those who want to come, space out, wear your mask, be diligent, but come and worship. Come and worship with us. We're hoping to start Wednesday night services back in February. We'll be getting more details out on that. And then we're looking at Sunday school about our options of that. So be safe, and I hope you have a good week. Goodbye.